Let's open our Bibles again to Deuteronomy chapter 31. I'd like to read verses 1 and 2 and the very first part of verse 14. Deuteronomy 31, "And Moses went and spake these words unto all Israel. And he said unto them, I am 120 years old this day. I can no more go out and come in. Also the Lord has said unto me, Thou shalt not go over this Jordan." And then in verse 14, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Behold, thy days approach that thou must die." We have been looking at these verses which tell of the approaching end of Moses' ministry and his life in this world. And from this point, when Moses spoke these words, I counted five things that God still had for Moses to do before his ministry was ended. Well, I believe on further consideration, I must amend that to six things rather than five. Six things that the Lord still had for Moses to do before his ministry had ended. We've looked at the first two. We have seen, first of all, how that he must assure the nation of Israel of God's presence and help in going into the land of promise. Notice in verses 3 through 6. "The Lord thy God, he will go over before thee, and he will destroy these nations from before thee, and thou shalt possess them, and Joshua, he shall go over before thee, as the Lord hath said. And the Lord shall do unto them as he did to Sihon and to Og, king of the Amorites, and unto the land of them whom he destroyed. And the Lord shall give them up before your face, that you may do unto them according to all the commandments which I have commanded you. Be strong and of a good courage, fear not, nor be afraid of them, for the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee." And we see that he spoke these words, as verse 1 tells us, unto all Israel. So he still had that to do before his ministry was ended. He must assure the nation of Israel of God's presence and help in going into the land of promise. And then second, last time we looked at this, he must charge Joshua with his work of leading the nation into the land of promise, verses 7 and 8. "Then Moses called unto Joshua and said unto him in the sight of all Israel, Be strong and of a good courage, for thou must go with this people unto the land which the Lord has sworn unto their fathers to give them, and thou shalt cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee, he will be with thee, he will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed." Now, tonight, I want us to look at the third thing that he had to do, and that is he must finish his work with the law. Moses must finish his work with the law. In verses 9 through 13, "And Moses wrote this law and delivered it unto the priests, the sons of Levi, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and unto all the elders of Israel. And Moses commanded them, saying, At the end of every 7 years, in the solemnity of the year of release, in the Feast of Tabernacles, when all Israel is come to appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, thou shalt read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Gather the people together, men and women and children, and thy stranger that is within thy gates, that they may hear and that they may learn and fear the Lord your God and observe to do all the words of this law, and that their children, which have not known anything, may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land, whether you go over Jordan to possess it." Moses still had this work to do with the law. And I'm going to divide those verses into three divisions. First, he must write the law. You notice in verse 9 it says, "And Moses wrote this law." It must mean that he finished writing this book of Deuteronomy. The term, you know this, but the term, the law, sometimes it refers only to the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments, which were placed in the Ark of the covenant that God made with Israel. Sometimes the law refers only to the Ten Commandments, but many times it refers to all the five books, the first five books of the Bible, which Moses wrote. It was all given by inspiration of God, by God the Holy Spirit, as we read in 2 Peter at the beginning of the service, holy men of God wrote as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And that word moved, the picture is of a small sailing ship as the wind gently moves that ship along. So these holy men, sanctified men, that's what the word holy means, sanctified men, and Moses was certainly one of them that God set apart and ordained for the work of writing, the human instrument in writing what we call the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. Now, when we read here, "And Moses wrote the law," we know that that doesn't mean that he now begins to write the five books of the law. But he's finishing. He must finish this last book, this book of Deuteronomy. Most believe that the last chapter of this book, which records his death, that is the death of Moses, well, he didn't write that. That either Joshua or Ezra was the man that God used to write the last chapter, which records the death of Moses and his burial. Think with me for just a moment tonight where we would be if we didn't have the law, if we didn't have the first five books of our Bible, where would we be? Well, we would be in a world that would obviously testify to us that something is wrong. Something is wrong. The hatred, the strife, the wars, the murdering, all of the things that are so commonplace in our world would testify to us that something is bad wrong. But we would not have a clue as to what the original cause of all this chaos and all this hatred is, the original cause. But we do know that it is sin. And we have an account. If we did not have the law, we would have a very limited account of creation. How God created the heavens and the earth, and in 6 days, he created all things in this, his creation, and that he created man, and he created us from the dust, created our bodies, I should say, man's body from the dust of the ground. And so when a person dies, their body goes back, turns back to dust from dust to dust, ashes to ashes, as we often say. Did you know there's some precious dust in this world? Did you know that? You say, well, dust is dust. Dirt is dirt. No, I beg your pardon. There is some precious dust scattered all over God's world. You say, what is that? That is the dust of the bodies of his saints. His saints, he has redeemed both soul and body. And yes, the bodies have turned back to dust in many cases, but that's precious dust. Because there's coming a day when God's going to resurrect. He's going to call back into being. But if we didn't have the law, we would be in this world knowing that something's wrong, but we would not understand. What is it? And how is it that man comes into this world? The scripture says we go astray from the womb speaking lies. Now, simply means that when a baby is born, he doesn't sin to become a sinner. He is born with a fallen nature. We all are. We would have no idea as to how sin entered into this world, how the temptation that Satan brought to Adam, our father, how that all came about. It's in the law. It's in the law that the basis is laid for the wonderful truth of representation. It's in the law that this truth, the basis of this truth is laid for us. The truth of representation. That as Adam represented all, A-L-L, all of his physical posterity, and we all fell in him, even so Christ, the second Adam, represented all of his spiritual posterity, his spiritual seed. Even as the Apostle Paul writes in Romans 5, for by one man's disobedience. Now, who was that one man? Adam. For by one man's disobedience, the many became sinners. Even so, by the obedience of one, who's that? Christ, shall the many be made righteous. But the basis for this wonderful truth of representation, it's given to us right in the very first part of the law. And then we read, and we could just go on, the covenant that God made with Abraham. The pictures and types that God gave of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the seed of the woman who was promised there. We see those types, beautiful pictures, don't we? The Passover lamb, the ark in which Noah was saved. What a picture of Christ. We are accepted in the Beloved. Just as Noah was safe in that ark. Every child of God who is in Christ. But of him are we in Christ, who has made unto us righteousness, wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. So that's the first thing. Moses must finish his work of writing the law. Moses wrote the law. He still had that to do. Number two, he must deliver this law which he had written unto the priest. Notice that also in verse 9. And Moses wrote this law and delivered it unto the priests, the sons of Levi, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and unto all the elders of Israel. Remember this, that not every Levite was a priest, but every priest was a Levite. The tribe of Levi was separated from Jacob's children, Jacob's sons. Remember Joseph, his two sons were both counted in the 12 tribes, but the one tribe of Levi was set apart. It was not numbered with the nation of Israel. God took it. When God passed over Egypt that night, he claimed all the firstborn as his. But when they came out of Egypt, rather than taking the firstborn of every family in every tribe, he took the tribe of Levi for the firstborn. And they had to count them, didn't they? They had to count the firstborn in those tribes, and then those over 20 in the tribe of Levi, and there was a difference in the number, and so there had to be a special redemption paid for the difference between the the males in the tribe of Levi who were above 20 and the firstborn in all the other tribes. So every priest was a Levite. God chose the tribe of Levi to be the priestly tribe. But not every Levite was a priest. There were several families of Levi. Only the family of Aaron was chosen to be the priest. And then his sons and their descendants, they filled the priesthood. Now this scripture here tells us Moses wrote this law and delivered it unto the priests, the sons of Levi, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord. Now, the priests ordinarily did not bear the ark of the covenant, but they did on occasions. And let me show you one of those in Joshua chapter 3. Joshua chapter 3, when they were going to cross into the land of Canaan, verse 14, it says, "And it came to pass when the people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan, and the priests bearing the ark of the covenant." See, the priests here are bearing the ark of the covenant of the Lord. Before the people, "And as they that bear the ark were come unto Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped in the brim." Can you imagine that? Here these priests are, they're carrying this ark. It was made with those handle, those, stays that were in the ark so it could be carried, could be borne. And these priests are carrying this ark of the covenant, the most holy thing in all of the worship that God gave to the nation of Israel. And just as their feet touched down into that water, God worked a miracle, didn't he? God opened up the Jordan. What does it say? "And as they that bear the ark were come unto Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for Jordan overfloweth all his banks all the time of harvest, that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon an heap very far from the city of Adam, that is beside Zeraton. And those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed and were cut off, and the people passed over right against Jericho. And the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan, and all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan." But what I'm saying is the priests did not ordinarily carry the ark. They were the only ones who could touch the ark. When they disassembled the tabernacle and moved during that time when they were in the wilderness, the priests, they had to cover up the ark as well as all those pieces of furniture in the tabernacle. They had to wrap them up in covers that God had provided. And then another family, there was other families of Levi, and it was their job to bear the ark of the covenant. No one could touch the ark of the covenant except a priest. Remember when David attempted to bring the Ark of the Covenant to him, and the oxen stumbled, and that man put forth his hand to steady the Ark, and what happened? God killed him. Moses was to write the law, to deliver it unto the priest, the sons of Levi that bore the Ark, that bear the Ark. Now, the reason I point this out is because most often, you and I, myself especially, when we talk about the priest, we're talking about sacrifice. We're talking about the priest sacrificing That's true, isn't it? They sacrificed those animals which were brought. And the man who brought the animal, he put his hands upon the head of the animal, picturing a transference of his sins to the innocent victim. The innocent victim is slain. The priest prepares the animal, and it's sacrificed upon the altar. That was their main work, no doubt. But let's not forget this. The priests were also charged with teaching the law. They were charged with teaching the law to the Israelites, the law which Moses had written. In Malachi chapter 2 and verse 7, we read, "For the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth." That is, the nation of Israel. They should seek the law at the mouth of the priest. That was his job. Part of his job was to teach the law. Now, I want you to turn with me to 2 Chronicles. Keep your place here. But in 2 Chronicles, there's two places here I want us to look at. But in 2 Chronicles chapter 15, and beginning with verse 1 of this chapter, "And the Spirit of God," 2 Chronicles chapter 15, "and the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa." Now, Asa's the king of Judah. "And said unto him, Hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you be with him. And if you seek him, he will be found of you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you." Now, notice this. "Now, for a long season, Israel hath been without the true God and without a teaching priest and without law. But when they in their trouble did turn unto the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found of them. In those times there was no peace to him that went out nor to him that came in, but great vexations were upon all the inhabitants of the countries. And nation was destroyed of nation, and city of city, for God did vex them with all adversity. Be you strong, therefore, Asa, and let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded." And when Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Oded the prophet, he took courage and put away the abominable idols out of all the land of Judah and Benjamin, and out of the cities which he had taken from Mount Ephraim, and renewed the altar of the Lord that was before the porch of the Lord. Now, most of the commentators, the writers, believe that in verse 3, when it says, "Now for a long season, Israel had been without a teaching priest, and therefore they were without the law," that is referring to the time in our Bibles of the judges, from Phinehas to Eli, that time period that this verse is talking about, that a time when every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Why? Because they had no teaching priest. Now, that was their work. Now, why they didn't fulfill their work, I don't know. But that was the work of the priest. He was to not only offer the sacrifices, but also to teach the nation of Israel the law. Now look in chapter 17, 2 Chronicles chapter 17 and verse 7. And this is King Jehoshaphat we're reading about now. "Also, in the third year of his reign, he sent to his princes, even to Ben-Hail, and Obadiah, and to Zechariah, and to Nethaneel, and to Micaiah, to teach in the cities of Judah. And with them," notice it is, "to teach in the cities of Judah, and with them he sent Levites, even, and then their name there. And they taught, verse 9, and they taught in Judah and had the book of the law of the Lord with them and went about throughout all the cities of Judah and taught the people. So Moses must finish writing the law. He must deliver it to the priests, to the Levites, and their work was not only to sacrifice, but to teach the law to the nation of Israel. Now here's the third point. Moses must command the reading of the law. Back in our text, in verses 10 through 13, he must command that this law be read. Verse 10, and Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, in the solemnity of the year of release, in the Feast of Tabernacles, when all Israel has come to appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, thou shalt read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Now, the Feast of Tabernacles was one of the three yearly feasts when every Israelite had to go to the place where God put his name. Now, that, when Moses wrote, that had not been decided, but we know eventually that was Jerusalem. That's where God put his name. And all the Israelites, all the males, had to go there 3 times a year to celebrate one of the feasts, to celebrate the feast, and one of those feasts was the Feast of Tabernacles. They were to leave their homes and go to the place that God chose. The Feast of Tabernacles served in these two ways. And this is a lesson in itself, these two things. Number one, the Feast of Tabernacles, when they went up to that place and they lived for 7 days in booths, little huts or tents or made out of palm branches and things like that, you know, limbs off the trees, camping out, we might say. When they did that for 7 days, it was an opportunity for them to give thanks unto the Lord and to acknowledge that the harvest, and this feast was at the time when the harvest was ended, that the harvest, that God gave them that fruit, that God blessed them. Yes, they had to plow their fields, I'm sure. They had to plant their seeds. They had to do that. But without God, without the rain, the water, and the sunshine, and everything else that God uses to cause a harvest to come to pass, they would have had nothing. And remember, God told them the land of Canaan was a different land from the land of Egypt, because God watered the land of Canaan 2 times every year, with the early rain and the latter rain. Different from Egypt. Egypt was watered by the Nile River. Not so the land of Canaan. They had to time to give thanks. And isn't that a lesson for all of us? Everything we have, everything we possess, you say, well, I worked hard for it. I know you did. But without God's blessing, you wouldn't have two pennies to rub together. That's true of all of us. God gave you the intelligence. God gave you the strength. However it is you have earned your living, God gave you those gifts. That's the first thing the Feast of Tabernacles would allow them to do, is to give thanks unto the Lord, to recognize that God had blessed them and given them their harvest. And number two, it would testify to the new generations of the fact that while they lived 40 years in that wilderness, that God provided for them. They never planted a seed for 40 years. And yet God fed them. And when they complained about the food, the manna, the angel's food, God even gave them flesh to eat. And even Moses himself Didn't see how that would be possible, but he saw it happen. God fed them, caused the quail to fly into the camp, didn't he? And this would serve as an opportunity to teach the children that was coming along, the new generations, how that God is able to supply their needs. Look to him. There's not a sparrow, there's not a bird that falls to the ground without your heavenly Father. There's not a hair turns loose from your head without God's permission. God knows all. And yes, God will take care of his children. He will. And Moses' command concerning the reading of the law was to be done at the end of every 7 years. Now, every year they would go up and observe the Feast of Tabernacles, but it was only in the seventh year at the Feast of Tabernacles when they were to read the law. And this year was called the Year of Release. And in that year, if you had borrowed some money from your uncle or your brother or your next door neighbor, and you're an Israelite and he's an Israelite, he's going to forgive you that debt in that seventh year. It's a year of release. Every debt's going to be wiped off the book. And who doesn't know that this speaks to us of the debt of sin that you and I owed that we couldn't pay, and that God canceled that debt. He blotted it out. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. You know, I read again this past week this story by Spurgeon. And let me tell it to us if I can. He went to preach for another pastor, preached there for several days, and he said that the first night the pastor told this story, and Charles Spurgeon said, I like that story so much, I had him tell it every night of the meeting. What was the story? The story was of a man who had lived a very wasted, profligate life, ended up as an old man in a workhouse. And because he was dying, they allowed his granddaughter to come in and read the scripture to him. And so she would come every day and sat by his bed and read the scripture to him. And one day she was reading from 1 John chapter 1. And she read that verse, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And she was going to keep on reading, and he said, stop. Read that again. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Read that again. And she read it again. Does it really say that? Does it? Does it really say that? Yes, Grandpa, that's what it says. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. He said, put my finger on that verse and read it to me again. And then he said, with this truth, I'm going to die. I'm going to go into eternity believing this truth, that the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin, all iniquity. You know, the debts were forgiven. What a picture, my friends, of sin forgiven. Freely, freely forgiven. Sometimes I wonder, in preparing messages, if I have really ever come to understand what grace really means. What grace really means. God's free, unmerited favor. For by grace are you saved. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. At this time, the priests were to read the law to all Israel. The men, the women, the children, everybody assembled. And they read the law. Now, I only know of one place in the scripture where this took place. I don't know if it was at this Feast of Tabernacles or not. But in Nehemiah chapter 8, when the Israelites came back out of Babylon, out of captivity, They did do this. They read the law. It took several hours, of course, to read through the law. In that place there in Nehemiah, we have probably the best definition of what preaching should be. It says, they read the law distinctly, gave the sense, and caused men to understand. That's about the best definition of preaching you'll ever find, isn't it? They read the law distinctly, gave the sense, and caused men to understand. Now, back here in our text, notice the purpose of the reading of the law in verse 12, that they may hear, that they may learn, that they may fear the Lord, and that they may practice what is written. Now, down to the end of the chapter, verses 24, Deuteronomy 31, verse 24. And it came to pass when Moses had made an end of writing the words of this law in a book until they were finished, that Moses commanded the Levites which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, saying, take this book of the law and put it in the side of the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there for a witness against thee. They didn't put the law in the ark of the covenant, but they were to lay it by the side of the ark, and it was to remain there. The only thing inside the ark was the broken law, or the law, rather, not the broken law, but the law. And the pot that of manna, later they put it inside the ark of the covenant. Well, I pray the Lord bless this word to all of us here tonight. We're going to sing a hymn and then we'll be dismissed.